So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the text verse once again to get us started here. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Let's read some other verses. We didn't look at this last week. We just stuck to the verses that pertain to the lesson. But let's back up to verse 19, because this is the antithesis, if you please. It's verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh..." Obviously, that's opposite of the Spirit. "Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." Wow. There's quite a lengthy list there. It's more than the fruit of the Spirit. We see nine, but here there's many more. And the flesh, that kind of tells me the flesh has potential to do a lot of damage, doesn't it? And it has a potential to really wreak havoc in our lives. And so, but as we read on now, in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's," that would be us, amen, that's us, if we're saved, if we're born again, we're Christ's. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Great verse there, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time this morning as we continue talking about the fruit of the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life. Help us now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, folks, it's as simple as this. Really, it's very simple. First thing every individual needs to do is to get saved. Every human being that lives on planet Earth, God has the desire and the will for them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, unfortunately, most will not. If you remember the parable of the seed and the sower and so forth, there was only 25% that produced the fruit that was in the good ground and so forth. So elsewhere, I believe in Matthew, Jesus talks about how narrow the way is and how broad the gate is to destruction. But those that find eternal life, it's a narrow way. And so, but nonetheless, God's desire is for everyone to be saved. Now, those of us in the room this morning, I trust and assume, I shouldn't assume maybe, but I assume that each of you, myself included, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We're trusting His shed blood, His death on the cross. We're not trusting any works that we can do to get ourselves to heaven. It's in the finished work of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so we've got that cared for, right? Now, here's the next thing. Very simple. Now that we're saved, we're simply supposed to be living like Jesus. It's that simple. And if I allow my flesh to have its way and I have the fruit of the flesh, which we read a moment ago, hatred and variance and emulations and sexual uncleanness, lasciviousness, and all these and strife, division, works of the flesh. Guess what? I'm not being anything like Jesus, because He's not anything like that. So it's God's desire and it's the Spirit's desire that we submit ourselves. And preacher said it this way the other night. It was really good. Christians who just can't seem to live the Christian life, it's because of this. They haven't submitted to the Word of God. And likewise this morning, I guess we could still say it the same way, haven't submitted to the Word of God, or more importantly, haven't submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said it very clear. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It's that simple. Well, I'd say it's that simple. It's easier said than done, as we all know, because our flesh fights us. And so it's a battle. Paul talked about the battle here in Galatians. The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. There's this, Paul spoke of a war that goes on inside himself. And we all have that. We all face that same war. So I say, yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple in that the truth of it all is that we get saved and then we live like Jesus. It's simply said, but it's maybe not so simply accomplished unless we submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, when we do submit to the Holy Spirit, when we are under His influence, when we are walking in His power, then we see manifested in our lives love. We see manifested in our lives joy, peace, long-suffering, and the other five that we'll see today. So that's how we accomplish it. To live like Jesus, we have to allow the Spirit to work through us. The story is told of a man in Tokyo who was arrested because of a series of annoying phone calls. He was upset because he had been denied entrance into graduate school 14 years earlier. So for 14 years, he averaged 10 phone calls a night between the hours of 8 p.m. and 2 a.m. to the professor who was responsible for denying him entrance into the graduate school. Those 14 years of calls totaled over 50,000 phone calls to the professor. Now, why tell that story? That's a classic example of the flesh wanting to avenge it, wanting to get vengeance. That's how the flesh operates, and that leads us to our first thing on your sheet there. Our natural responses are usually wrong. And why is that? Because in our flesh resides the power of sin. Amen? And because of that power of sin, because of the influence of sin, because of the scars, the marks, the influence of it in our lives, unless we walk in the Spirit and we're being led of the Spirit, our natural response will usually be wrong. And so, again, why so desperately we need to be walking in the Spirit. If we're left to our own, we just don't naturally produce the fruit of love or joy or peace or long-suffering or any of the rest of it. It's just not going to happen. It only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get into our outline here. So the Holy Spirit, as we see these next fruit that are listed, the next one in our list, we saw the first four last week. The fifth one is gentleness. The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. You know what I think of? When I think of the word gentleness, the first image that comes to my mind is a mother. Is a mother who has a little child, and that mother is gentle with that child. Loving, nurturing, gentle. It's just a great word. Webster divides. Let me share the verse here first. But we are gentle. We were gentle among you, Paul said to the Thessalonians. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So you might jot that verse down next to the point. That's a great verse. We were gentle among you. So Paul said, look, Paul walked in the Spirit. Paul had the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so how could he be gentle among the Thessalonians? Because of the Spirit. He was gentle with them. And he compared it to a nurse, how she cherisheth, or mother cherisheth her children. Very, very beautiful picture there. He stressed the importance of this gentleness. So we should seek, as believers, we should seek to display God's gentleness in all our, and now here's the key word, which is why I made it the word you need to fill in, because I wanted you to write it. I didn't want you just to read it, but I want you to write it down. Relationships. Did you know that life is about relationships? A series of relationships. And so If we're going to have gentleness, we're not going to be gentle with our cat. Well, we will, I guess, but or gentle with our dog or our horse or whatever pet you might have. That's fine, and maybe you should be, but gentleness with people. Amen? People. And in relationships. And so, four ways. So the first one is sensitivity. Gentleness will produce sensitivity. And it goes on to say, look, sensitivity sees and experiences life from the emotions and feelings of others. Have you ever known someone who is just flat out insensitive? They don't care about your feelings or your emotions. That's insensitive. That's the opposite of this. But when we're gentle, we're sensitive to the feelings and the emotions of other people. We don't just say, oh, I like it or lump it, this is the way it is. No, we're sensitive to how they might be feeling. That's gentleness. Okay, so that's one area. Let's look at another one here. Well, there's a verse that goes along with it here. So here we go. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So that's being considerate. That's being gentle. That's considering the other person's feelings and emotions. Not just yours, but every other person as well. So jot that reference down next to your point there. All right, second. Not only... Not only sensitivity, but also sympathy. A little bit different. Sympathy feels what others feel and acknowledges those feelings. We've all experienced hopefully we understand what sympathy is. We hear someone tell us how they're feeling and we sympathize with them. We kind of feel with them. Sometimes that's called empathize, but sympathy is similar in that we understand what they're feeling. We acknowledge those feelings with them and we may say, look, I understand how you feel. And we don't say, oh, just get over it. That's insensitive and it certainly isn't sympathy. And so you see how gentleness helps us to be sensitive to people's feelings and how it helps us to have sympathy. And of course, the verse for that, great verse, Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, but hey, weep with them that weep. We feel what they're feeling. And we acknowledge that. Number three, gentleness will also produce straightforwardness. Well, straightforwardness, it speaks the truth in love. That's another production of gentleness. Straightforwardness doesn't avoid uncomfortable conversations, but it seeks to deliver them with kindness and care. Great verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So that first part, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, a real friend won't be afraid to hurt you if it'll help you. That's what that's referring to. A real friend won't just tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you what they know you need to hear, even if it hurts you. And I'd rather have that kind of a friend. I want a friend that will be willing to tell me the hard things if it's for my own good, than to just let me go on in my erroneous ways and end up hurting myself or hurting others. So very good. So straightforwardness, it speaks the truth in love. And that's a great verse. One last thing then that gentleness produces, spontaneity, which is thoughtfulness in action. I think a lot of our society has lost the idea of being thoughtful, and thinking of others, putting others ahead of yourself. Seeing a need and reaching out to meet that need. Just being thoughtful. Thinking of others. And of course, a great verse here. As we have opportunity, therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. Do good. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all men, Paul says. So those are four areas in which gentleness can help us in our relationships. We ought to be sensitive to the emotions and feelings of others. We ought to have sympathy, feel what others are feeling, and acknowledge those feelings. We ought to be able to be straightforward, to tell the truth in love, kindness in love, and spontaneity, to be thoughtful in action. That seeks to express gentleness in small, accessible ways. It always looking for some way to serve or give care. Serve or give care. Spontaneity. You will either be gentle or you'll be grumpy. It's your call. In your natural state, you'll just be grumpy. But if you can submit, yield to the Holy Spirit of God by His Spirit, gentleness, listen, can be one of your most attractive qualities. I like that. You know, there's that word attractive, that's a really good word to use there. There's something very attractive about a Christian who walks in the Spirit. They're sweet. They're loving. They're kind. They're giving. They're sensitive, like some of what we saw here. Sensitive, sympathetic, so forth. You look at that kind of Christian and there's something sweet about that. Versus the other extreme, a grump. They don't have anything kind to say. They don't seem to have the joy of the Lord. Always complaining, grumpy. Well, it's your call. I'm not going to say anything more about that. It's just we can either walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. But I can tell you this, God desires us to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because He's trying to transform us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus. And so that's so very important. Well, let's move on. That was a good point. I really enjoyed that one. Number two, which is actually number six in our list. It's the sixth trait, but number two today. The Holy Spirit produces goodness. So, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which we just saw, and now goodness. You know, in every relationship, there are toxins or potential elements with destructive capacity. Yet, our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has provided a cleansing agent, if you please, for restored vitality in your relationships. And this agent that I'm talking about is this trait right here. It's the agent of goodness. Goodness can restore vitality to any relationship. And I want us to see this passage here, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Paul said, for ye were sometimes darkness, that was before, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then he says this, for the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we're talking about, is in all goodness. That's not a blank on your sheet. I just underlined it for emphasis there. Goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So it's a great verse. The spiritual fruit of goodness is defined as uprightness of heart and life. Virtue equipped and ready at every point. Okay, equipped and ready. That reminds me of lock and load. When I was in the military, they'd tell us lock and load. That means put a chamber in the round and get ready to fire. So, are you locked and loaded this morning to do good to others? That's what that's saying there. That we're equipped. It's virtue equipped and ready at every point. Goodness. It's uprightness of heart and life. Great definition there. In the early church, if we were to read through the book of Acts, and I'm sure you have, or most of you probably have, in the book of Acts, or in the early church, Christians often faced criticism and slander. Not just in the book of Acts, but there, from there going forward in the early church. Guess what? Even today, Maybe we should say it that way. We've always faced criticism. We've always faced slander. But as we think about the Christians of the early church, listen to this. Instead of complaining or quitting, they handled their critics by staying faithful in good works. When the slander came, when the criticism came, they just stayed faithful at being good. Good works. They stayed faithful at goodness. This thing we're talking about here at the moment. Goodness. And here's another verse that can help us with that. Having your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles. In other words, those unbelievers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so they're the ones calling you the evildoer, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. How do they behold it? They see it with their eyeballs. They're seeing you, even though they're slandering you and they're criticizing you. You don't fight back. You don't speak harshly back to them. You just continue in goodness. And it could cause them to take a step back and say, wow, I just lambasted that person with my sharp tongue and my toxic words. And look how they're responding with goodness, good works. Wow. Which they shall behold. And of course, that glorifies God in the day of visitation. Great verse. The most evident goodness is that which continues to patiently bear fruit, even through slander, even through mistreatment, even through criticism. That's the most evident goodness, when it just continues. Because anybody can fight back. That's the flesh. The flesh can easily fight back, talk back, argue back, return evil with evil, etc. But goodness, as the verse says here, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. How about that? 10 years from now, friends, will you still be doing good? And others will know you, by the way, by your fruit. And so goodness. I like that one too. That's great. So we looked at gentleness, great one. Goodness, another good one. Let's go on. So the next one, the Holy Spirit produces faith. This will be a little shorter one, but nonetheless. In this, we talk about faith here. I think it's probably more of faithfulness than faith, as in our faith in Christ to believe, to be saved. But rather, now that we're saved, having faith and faithfulness. That's probably more the lines along the line we're going to see here. And as I think about faithfulness, my mind goes to a missionary that most everyone here would recognize, I assume, David Livingstone. He was a pioneer missionary, an explorer to the continent of Africa. We're told that he walked over 29,000 miles seeking to open the interior of the continent to the gospel. A missionary society once wrote to him and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." He replied by saying, "If you have men who will come only if they knew there was a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." But David Livingstone was a faithful man, and of course he one of the pioneer missionaries, accomplished great things. But in many circumstances, I think that Christians just give up too soon. David Livingstone was one who did not give up. He just stayed at it. And so commitment, as we think about faithfulness, commitment is rare. And perseverance, almost non-existence in our world today. You find that to be true? Commitment is rare. That people would have a high level of commitment. Oh, people are committed to their jobs. People are committed to their spouse. People are committed to their television series. People are committed to a lot of things, but the commitment to Christ. How is your commitment to Christ? Is it at a high level? And your perseverance to persevere, to just keep going, to keep on keeping on, as they say. And those are traits that help us. And that's what this point about faith is. It's about being faithful. You know, by nature, we seem to choose the path of least resistance. We choose the path that promises immediate gratification. But in God's strength, the right path is always the one that grows in faith and persists in faithfulness. So we need to resist the easy path, the path of least resistance. We need to choose the path, and the Spirit would lead us this way, but the path that grows our faith and helps us to persist in faithfulness. It's the path of no retreat, and it's always the path of greatest reward. Amen to that. When we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we will grow in faith. And if we grow in faith, then the next natural outcome of that is that we will persist in faithfulness in all areas of life. Well, let's go on. Oh, sorry. One more statement. Your faithfulness, this was a little bit ouch here. Look at this. Your faithfulness as a Christian is of much more value to God than your talents, abilities, or skills. You know, there's a lot of people that want to toot their own horn and talk about their talents or what their ability, what they can do, and you know, their abilities, what their skills are. And that's great. God gives us talent. God gives us gifts and so forth, things that we can do and accomplish. But your faithfulness is of more value than any of that to God. And you've heard me say this before. Kelly Choma can't play piano. I can't play a tuba. I can't sing that great. I can't juggle. I can't work on a car. I can't, you know, the list of I can't is on and on. A lot of things I cannot do. But I can be faithful. I can be faithful. And that's very valuable to my Lord. My faithfulness is valuable to Him. So that's a great statement. Now let's move on. Next one is meekness. Probably one of the most misunderstood of the fruit, of the traits here, meekness. And we'll get to this in a second, so I'm way ahead of myself, but a lot of people see meekness as weakness. We're going to find here in a moment it's not. It's not at all. In fact, Jesus said of Himself, He said, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek. His own description of Himself, I am meek. Well, my Lord wasn't a sissy. He wasn't a weakling. And so if He said He was meek, then there's more to it than what I might understand. He said this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then here's the one I just mentioned, Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, in God's Word, Christians are often referred to as sheep. And honestly, sheep are probably they're the dumbest, neediest, most dependent animals in the world. And we've probably never heard of a great sports team called the Mighty Sheep. No, not hardly. But secular culture has a significantly different view of self. The natural man is not discovering how to be more meek out in our world there. He's bent on being more assertive. The voices of secular media remind us of self-promotion and self-gratification and self-obsession. Hence, the selfie stick. All the selfies, right? We live in a very narcissistic day. And against the landscape of magazines like Self, Glamour, Vanity Fair, and others, we don't see a lot of publishers fighting for the magazine title Meekness. It's just not the way it is. Our world puts little to no value on this term, even if they know what the word is. I don't know. So the natural man is opposed to the virtues of humility and meekness. But I want us to get a little better understanding here of what meekness is. You know, the natural man is opposed, which means life is all about my rights or my image, or that I'm looking out for number one, numero uno. No, that's not meek. Yet when the Holy Spirit's stream is flowing, He will always grow the fruit of meekness. Now this is probably one of the best definitions I've ever seen of meekness. It's defined as a submissive or teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in genuine consideration. Again, I chose the word consideration so you would not only see it, but you'd write it down. Of course, you'll hear it too. Friend, are you submissive? Do you have a submissive spirit, or are you haughty? No one tells you what to do. Teachable. Submissive and teachable toward God. And then allowing that to manifest itself through consideration. This takes us back to some of those other ones we looked at. It's kind of related to gentleness. You know, we talk about sensitivity and sympathy, but the feelings of others. But consideration of others. You know why? Because it's not about you. It's not about me. Someone gave a great acrostic for the word joy, J-O-Y. Do you know what it is? You probably do. J is what? Jesus. O is others. And last on the list, yourself. It's about others. It's about Jesus, and then it's about others. Meekness is having a submissive. That's not... Now, submissive doesn't mean mealy mouth. Yes, man, whatever, you know, you just go along with whatever. No, but it means being subjection to the Holy Spirit and to God, being teachable and being considerate of others. Great, great definition of meekness. I like it. It is directed first towards God, and then towards your fellow man. That's meekness. And then there's a verse, there's several verses. We didn't get to this one here. Many people fail to understand that meekness is not weakness. I said that a moment ago. Meekness is actually strength under control. It's power under the influence of restraint. I'll give you a prime example of that. Remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? You know, and he was trying to get him to say something. He said, "Oh, you know, you're giving him what for?" And asking him questions. And the Bible says that Jesus just stood there and didn't say a word. And yet he is the one that could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped out the entire Roman Empire just by saying the word. He could have called heaven's forces to his side. And yet he just stood quietly. That's meekness. It's power under control or under restraint. And I thought I had this verse here for you. Let me see if I had it next. Yeah, Titus 3:2, just one of the ones. There were several. We don't have time. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle. There's one of our other traits. Showing all meekness unto all men. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, if you follow this world and you follow the social media, that is contrary to what's out there. Because it's all about you and stand up for yourself and your rights. Look out for number one, and you know, it's nasty. But anyway, that's a great verse. Well, let's move on here. I think there's one more. Temperance. This goes along with that. Temperance is a great trait also. Many problems in life are related to the lack of temperance. Let's go on to this next statement here. Often we excuse indulgence and ignore excesses in our lives. That statement probably gives you a hint of where we're going here. Here's the next one. When we submit to the Holy Spirit, He will direct us towards self-control. Hey, friend, that is temperance. It's self-control. Can you write this down next to that? Put rather spirit control, because that's really what it's about. It's not about me controlling me. It's about Him controlling me. So we use the word self-control, but it's really spirit control. Spirit control. Billy Sunday told of a lady who came to him and rationalized her angry outburst. "There's nothing wrong with my losing my temper," she defended. "I blow up and then it's all over." Billy Sunday said, "Yeah, well, so does a shotgun. And look at all the damage it leaves behind." So, we can leave a lot of damage, and we got to hurry now. It's time to stop. Let's move on. Okay, we're going to see three areas here for this temperance, and I apologize for having to fly through this because it's time to quit. When we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, He will help us apply temperance in three areas. The first one is a disciplined physical life. A person filled with the Holy Spirit has the power to say no to things that are not best to his mental or physical well-being. Okay, remember what we said before? Indulgences and excesses. We need to learn to say no. Next, not only discipline physical life, but discipline speech. I like that. Those bearing the fruit of temperance will know what to say and what to refrain from saying. You know people like I do. "Oh, I just speak my mind." That's not always good. Here's a verse for that. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Ephesians 4:29. Third one, not only discipline physically, also speech, but also a disciplined mind. Temperance is also manifested by controlled thoughts, what you allow yourself to think about. Again, here's one, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. We could also show Philippians 4:8, which says, "Think on these things." And it has a whole list of things there. We didn't show that verse, but that will be another verse. All right, I think we can get to the conclusion here. Yeah, the word imaginations means thoughts or fantasies against the truth of Christ or His revealed will. And conclusion. In your Christian life, the Holy Spirit would like to transform you into the image of Christ. Are you being transformed, my friend? He wants to transform you. So, this can only become possible by yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit and thus allowing His fruit to be manifested, that means shown forth, that others may see your good works in your daily behavior.